what's up, everybody? This is Pat Lynn, and with me today is Isaac Johnson, and we are your hosts for Take the Word for It. That's the show where we talk about relevant issues that are going on in the world today and try to give you some biblical perspective on how we as Christians can live out our life in the society we live in. Isaac, my good friend, how are you today?
Doing great. Doing great.
Good, good. Heard you had a weekend adventure this weekend up there in Alaska. What'd you do?
We went to Seward, Alaska, and got to go on a whale tour. Never done that before, and actually saw some whales, some humpbacks and some gray whales, as well as some other wildlife. It was a blast. Weather turned out great. It was cold, but pleasant. So definitely just nice to get away from everything.
What's cold in springtime in Seward, Alaska?
It was about 25 degrees, and it snowed that evening. But during the day, it was clear on the water, and nobody was sitting on the outside of the boat. That's for sure. Everybody was inside. But yeah, they went to some pretty remote places that I'd never been to. Actually went out to the open ocean in the Gulf of Alaska a little bit. So we were out there quite a ways. So it was really neat.
They must build them tougher in Alaska, dude. I don't know if I would have been capable to do that, but that's just awesome to hear. So I'm excited about today's topic, Isaac. We've been spending this entire season on the show talking about marriage, and we're actually moving towards marriage conference the weekend of October 21st down here in Sequim, and so still getting that up and going. And if you're listening, you want to look for registration information on that, but we have a fantastic time together. But we've talked about some cool topics. Today is a topic, I think, for everybody. There's no way you can do marriage and not have to deal with this one, but we're calling it It's Your Fault and talking about being married in the blame game. There's no way that you could have been married for any period of time and not have had an argument with your spouse and blamed it on them or felt like it was their fault. And I got a hunch that you have maybe a story or a humdinger of a time that I just used humdinger. That's awesome. That between you and your beautiful wife, maybe you blamed her for something. And the real thing that we're talking about here is, when you blame it on your spouse and it's really your fault, right?
Exactly.
Something that you need to own. So what do you got? What's is there a common issue for you and Leah, or is it like, make me laugh here, dude. What do you got?
Well, for her, it's almost always like she'll be forgetful about something, and I will blame her genetics, because I'll say, the worst thing you ever want to hear is, that's just like your mother.
My gosh.
Or her temper is a little bit like, her dad. But what in reality is my family's got the same issues, but I've done this to my shame, is, well, I'll even do this with my daughters and say, you're just like your grandpa, you're just like your grandma, but not on my side of the family, her side of the family. And so I'll blame their moodiness on her grandpa Dennis or something, but it's really, that's my dad's issue. That's me coming from me. And so that's been the one where I had to learn over the years, like it never benefits. She's never going to say, oh, you're right. Thanks for pointing that out.
Right.
So yeah, so that's when, and I can't say there's been several instances. So now I really just don't say it's your side, my side. I just said, that's just me. I brought a lot of bad genetics into the family. I'm sorry. And I apologize to my daughters. got to accept it.
Well, at least you're a genius. I mean, you got that going for you.
Well, yes, of course.
I mean, I have people tell me all the time, hey, your show is great. That guy, Isaac Johnson, is super smart. And I'm like, yes, he is. Yeah, I'm glad you listen. Thanks. And I'm, trying to pinch something out of them to pet my own ego, but
right.
Never get any, but it's okay. Whatever. Maybe somebody will email something nice in to take the word for it @gmail.com. It's just like, you know, just
somebody help Pat out. Come on now. Just right. To give him a shout out.
Yeah. Someone. If it happened to be, you know, whoever's listening in Italy or something, that'd be awesome. Mm-hmm. Because then we'd mention that on the show. But, you know, whatever. Well, for me and Jennifer, you know, we are going on 8 years of marriage. We've been together as a couple for 10 years now, I think, at this point in time. And she, the thing that's always got me, she was raised in a family where the men are very independent. They don't ask for help for anything. They're always out doing something. They're actually, it's probably to a fault. Like, you have to wrangle them in to get them to do something with the family. You know, it's just, they're always out being active and gone and on their own and independent, you know, men, mm-hmm. men kind of a deal. And I was raised that way, but I, you know, as you know, I broke my neck in 2009. And so I entered our marriage with disability, and I was married disabled when we met, disabled when we got married, you know, all those things. But she doesn't see me as disabled a lot of the time, I think, you know. And so, like, we do life, and she, like, just has this expectation that I'm going to do things at the same level, and I just can't sometimes. And so the real issue for it, though, is it's not her issue. It's not the fact that she doesn't see it, and I like the fact that she doesn't see me as disabled, and she sees me as someone she loves, and you know, and her husband, and we do life together, and we have tons of adventures and all those things. But there have been times when it really has just frustrated me, like, and so I'll get angry with her, like, say, if, you know, we have hardwood floors, and so someone spills water on the floor, and I walk with crutches. Well, that's an easy way to fall, right? And so, I'll see her walk, not notice it. I notice every little detail in these ways, and she doesn't always notice them. And I take it as offense, and I'm like, hey, I'm offended that you didn't notice that, when it's not her issue at all. It's my issue, and I just need to say, hey, sweetheart, I need help with this, and I need you to, you know, do it this way for me, and, you know, in whatever the case is. And so, you know, that to me has been something that has just continued through. And honestly, I have to deal with all of the time, but it's totally me owning my abilities and what I'm able to do and controlling my situation, and not her, having to control my situation for me. So, I know it's probably like an extreme case. Not everybody out there has, you know, cases like mine, but I think sometimes we do that. Sometimes we take the stuff that we are supposed to own on ourself, and we project it onto our spouse and be like, hey, how come you're not owning this for me?
Right.
And that probably causes a lot of issues for a lot of people. Let me just ask you, is this something, before we get into the scripture and other questions about it, is this something that, you know, every couple deals with? Why do so many couples? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Let me give you a couple of verses here. Just going straight to the Bible, you know, this blame game thing is something that's been around from the very beginning. And I know that we've talked about this before, but, you know, Adam and Eve get put in the garden. They're in a perfect situation. And I wonder how different things in life would be if Adam had just owned the fact that he sinned, you know, at the very beginning with God, instead of blaming it on Eve. But it says, Genesis 2, the man and his wife, you know, they go, they eat the apple. The serpent comes to Eve and says, hey, did God really say this about not eating the fruit of the tree? You know, Eve eats the fruit. She sees Adam. Gives him the fruit, Adam eats it, and truth is, he's probably sitting there watching the entire thing anyway, because what else are you going to be out doing? And God taking this hot wife in there in the middle of the garden, they're probably just chilling, right? And it says, then the man and his wife hear the sound of the Lord God as he is walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. He answered, the Lord's calling out to them, right? And they're not answering, and it says, Adam answers, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? Then the man says, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit and I ate it. I mean, isn't that just, that is so classic people, dude. First he blames it on God. Hey, you gave me the woman, man. This is your fault because you gave me the woman you gave me. And then
right.
it's not God's fault, it's her fault, right? She gave me the fruit. So I'm just going to push it off on two different people, you know, and I ate it. And really, it's Adam's issue at the very beginning. And I do wonder if Adam owns it right there, how different is eternity, right? How different is mm-hmm. the story of mankind? But then Jesus comes to this, too. And this isn't necessarily, it might be a, you know, own your own issue kind of a deal. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank that's in your eye from owning your own things? How can you say to a brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, this isn't a marriage context, but I think if you're listening to it, you can clearly see what he is saying. Hey, both of you have faults, both of you have issues, so deal with your own issues. And then here's a great warning, and this certainly isn't in reference to marriage, but I think can be put there, because I think there's lots of times that we take wisdom in the things that God has taught us, and we just continue to put that energy in the wrong place, and it turns out bad for us. And really the thing is, Lord's saying, quit repeating the same thing over and over again. When he says, do not give dogs what is sacred, do not throw your pearls to pigs. I'm not again saying that this is a marriage context. He says, if you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. And really what he's saying is, don't spend your energy in places where you know it's going to come back and hurt you in the first place. And I think sometimes in any relationship, we can do that. So let me get to a few questions for you. What motivates couples, Isaac, to so quickly begin to blame each other when we're married?
Yeah, it's a great question. First and foremost, it's just pride. At the root of all sin is pride, according to C.S. Lewis. And so truth is, we all want to believe that we're humble when we're married. You know, just ask me, I'll tell you how humble I am. But marriage quickly reveals how prideful we really are. So we tend to seek image over character. You know, I want to look good. So how can I look good if I'm wrong? And I think that's a tough one. So there's that natural instinct that goes, that's from being born a sinner, is that I want to defend myself and be, you know, I want my image to be good. The second thing is we just feel that being wrong is weak. It has a feeling of weakness to it and we don't like it. But in reality, being right is weak, because when you're right, you have to continue to expend a ton of energy defending your rightness. So I always tell people in a relationship, whoever is willing to lay down that metaphoric gun, you know, like, hey, I'll put mine down if you put yours down, whoever lowers their shields, you don't have anything to protect, you know. And that's when the Bible says, talking about humility is such a strength, because when I don't have to protect something, defend something, I let God do that for me, I am expending way less energy than the other person. And so, but just that feeling again of being weak, yeah, we don't like it. And then the last thing, one of the main reasons, we got to think, Satan hates marriage. He absolutely hates it. It is a creation of God, so he hates anything that God has created. And we see, what did he attack first in the garden? Was marriage.
Yeah, sure.
If I can break these two up somehow and get them to start attacking each other, you know, then albeit he can affect generations. And so John Eldridge talks about this, where he gets us to try to make agreements where, you know, my wife does something and that I don't like. And then Satan whispers in my ear, she always does that. And I go, yeah, she does. And then next thing you know, within a few hours, I've made her into this horrible person where, you know, the day before I thought she was amazing because I've made an agreement with the enemy that I didn't even realize I was making. And so seeing those areas of pride, weakness, and agreements as those main reasons why we want to blame, because we want to get the attention off of us and onto somebody else because we don't like the way those things feel. And so, or we see that they're the enemy and we've got to like attack them somehow, even though we were tricked into seeing them. Just like Adam, he's tricked into seeing Eve as the enemy. Eve wasn't the enemy. He was the one that didn't do anything about it.
Mm. Wow. Okay. So just a couple of questions there, you know, seems like early in marriage, you know, you know, at least in the way that we do marriage, in a, you know, oh, we fell in love and then we got married and everything's lovey-dovey, you know, these kind of things. And, you know, I see couples so quickly now getting married and then they're divorced 2 seconds later. And you're just like, hey, what happened, right? So what's at the root? It seems like people can get offended easier with their spouse than they would with someone else, you know, like, I go to work and somebody says something to me and I'm like, ah, no biggie, you know, whatever, rub it off. Your wife tells you the same thing at home and it's like World War II. How is that different?
Well, the first thing is we just, it's weird. You, when you made a relationship with a coworker or somebody else, that was often, it wasn't a romantic relationship. And this is where marriage tricks us is like, we get lured into it by the sirens of companionship and sex. And this person's going to, and this is the part I tell people all the time when they say, this person, I've never felt this way before. I'm like, that's a dangerous phrase to say. Because you could say that about every single romantic relationship you've ever had. This person's different. And I'm like, you're on your seventh relationship. Really? Yeah. Maybe you're the problem. You know? So
is that how you say it to them? Do they still pay you as a counselor when you say it that way?
Well, yeah, I don't get paid to make friends, but
sorry, I'm in the comic relief mood today, but go ahead and continue.
So it's just that idea of, you know, we get caught off guard. People say this to me all the time. That's not who I married. I'm like, it's exactly who you married. You just overlooked in the dating process because you were lonely, desperate, whatever. And they really didn't even hide it that well. So the main reason is we're just very caught off guard. We don't expect this person who loved and cherished and made all these promises at the altar would somehow irritate us. Yeah. But the truth is, you know, they will. So that I've noticed that more than anything else is people just feel tricked. But they're tricked by themselves. The other person is probably pretty much the same person they've always been. It's just your expectations of them were very unrealistic.
Sure. Yep. We somehow painted them in a light that's not totally true. And the truth about marriage is for, you know, we say this all the time, it's your thing for holiness and not for happiness. Right. And so, so happiness is a great outcome of marriage, hopefully, that you can get to. But there are some rough edges that are going to be continually refined through the process of marriage and coming together. You know, as you both, you know, try to become more like Christ Jesus, you have to look at your partner and say, hey, how am I helping you to become more like Christ Jesus? And how am I helping this in our marriage? And if your mindset changes that way, geez, that brings a whole different picture, because then all of a sudden your spouse isn't a total jerk that you're painting them as in your mind. You know, they're also an image bearer of the Lord, and you're going to treat them differently. So my next question for you then is, how does, you know, when we blame shift, when we move the blame from ourselves to our spouse, how does that negatively affect the person that's being blamed and even probably yourself? It probably has negative effects for both of you. What does that do?
Well, for the person who's feeling blamed, you know, it just makes, anytime you're feeling blamed, you feel like you're small, you're less than, devalued, and oftentimes you're being called a liar, you know.
Sure.
Now, if you're being blamed for something you did, own it. But in marriage, this happens all the time where we say, you're just too sensitive, or you meant to do this. That's what we'll say all the time. You did this on purpose, as if somebody knows your motives.
Right.
You just feel like, well, gosh, I'm a liar. I'm telling you I'm not. You're telling me I am. Who's going, you know, who's real there? Who's telling the truth? So it just feels like you're being attacked when you're feeling blamed, and nobody likes to feel attacked. And especially when somebody's attacking you with where they feel like they have justification to attack you, even though they actually don't. Cause you're like, you're just as messed up as I am, you know? And that's why Gottman says, you know, contempt is the worst thing you can do in marriage. It's the biggest predictor of divorce is when you get to a place where you believe that this person you married is now basically the Antichrist. And then far as the blamer, you know, just want to say, like, if you're the person doing the blaming, it's also unintentionally devaluing your choice. You chose this person. You picked them out of over 6 billion people, you know, and if you're criticizing them, you're indirectly criticizing the very choice that you made that you thought was so amazing just a few minutes ago or a few days ago or whatever. So I remind myself of that is when I'm criticizing my wife, I'm indirectly criticizing myself. So Satan loves that because he gets a 2-for-1. You're attacking them and you're attacking your spouse, yourself and your spouse simultaneously.
Wow. Yeah, it's not like marriage, you know, you got a mail order spouse through Amazon and you can return it tomorrow. So, like, you know, hey, this Amazon product's not what I thought it was going to be, and I see a lesser price on something else over here. You know, that's not how it works. Remember, we're talking about a covenant. And so, that is a great just piece of advice, remembering to not devalue either one, either yourself, your decision, or your spouse, and that your spouse is a gift. We got to remember, when we're in the middle of the heat and it's a fight and you're just, you know, having a horrible time or whatever, your spouse is a gift to you. And there are certainly times that you knew that, otherwise you wouldn't be married, right?
Mm-hmm.
So let me ask you this then. What if I'm absolutely right? What if I am putting the blame on the spouse? I'm blaming my wife. I know I'm in the right. She doesn't agree with me. Is there a point? Is there a point it's not worth it? Like, is there a point that I just say, hey, you know, I need to quit arguing this one? Or what do you stand by there, I guess? Do you see what I'm saying? If I'm just having that fight with her and we're not seeing eye to eye, what do I need to do?
You know, if they're doing something that is just flat out sin or illegal, then you need to follow it through to the end in that sense, which is very, very rare, I'm sure. But
okay, so that's the dividing line right there. I think that's a great point that is a dividing line. Hey, if it's sin, if this is a sin issue or it's illegal, I'm going to hold my ground. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Yeah, if they're trying to tell you that, you know, an open marriage is okay, or it's okay for them to steal money out of your account or things like that, that's not okay. And that changes the dynamics. But most of the time, like we said in the past, it's not it's not a destructive marriage. It's disappointing. They're doing something that, you know, maybe you just feel like they shouldn't be doing. I think you just got to ask yourself, what's the benefit for being right? There's no reward in marriage for being right. In fact, being right in marriage almost always is divorce.
Wow.
You know, and I think I'm not, and sometimes it has to come to that. And I always say there's, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't, but make sure that when you come to that place, it's because it's sin or illegal that they're doing, because that's going to be the line you're going to draw. Other than that, being right doesn't benefit you or them. There's no marital reward that we're bragging about for being right. I'm still sleeping on the couch. Yeah, I won the argument. What'd I get out of it?
Yep.
Yeah.
Okay, let me bring in a point on this one right here, because I think that's fantastic. And this is biblically that two things that I think are important. I was at a conference and listening to a teaching, and it was just fantastic. And the idea was this, that your posture and your position both matter. And what I mean by that is, the teaching I was listening to was on the story of the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus walks into this situation, and she's caught in adultery, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there, and they're getting ready to stone her, and they ask Jesus, hey, you know, what do we do with this woman? We caught her in adultery. This is sin, you know, and the law says that she needs to be stoned. And Jesus looks at him and says, hey, if you've never sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone, right? And it's important to know that Jesus has the same position as these men, that she did sin. What she did was wrong, that according to the law, that was the punishment for the law, that he totally agrees. But his position and how he handles it is different. And I think this is so important as a Christian, because we can get to the point where, hey, I'm going to stand on this and you're going to burn, or you're going to get stoned over it, and I'm just going to rub it in and lose my temper over it because I'm right and you're wrong. But Jesus in this moment, he comes in. What he does is he protects this woman.
Mm-hmm.
He says, hey, if you have never sinned, go ahead and throw the first stone, right? And then he, as they go away, you know, as they go away and they leave, you know, he asks her, who's still here and, you know, condemning you? And she says, nobody. And he says, I don't either. But then he doesn't change his position. He says, go away and don't sin anymore. Like, leave your life of sin. You need to stop doing it. And in the middle of what he's doing is he is giving her grace. He's giving her value. He's communicating with her. He's letting her know that she is still loved. He's giving her opportunity and hope. And he's doing all of these things for her while still not changing his position. And I think that
right.
There are times when we're in arguments in marriage that we can do that. And it's important to do that, because guess what? You are going to be with your spouse, hopefully, for a long time. And nobody gets into marriage and says, hey, getting into this so that I can get divorced. You want to be married. You want to have a companion. So let the offense go, right? You know, and just do your best not to be bitter about it and standing on where you're at. And I think that's just some fantastic points that you brought up, Isaac. Let me just ask you then, what are some practical things that we can do that's going to minimize the blame game in our marriage?
Yeah, I think one that, you know, given us the spiritual answer, but it's just the practical answer too, is just pray before you say. You know, give the Holy Spirit a chance to convict before you try. And this has been great in my marriage and in just relationships that I've had in life, is when I just say, God, before I say anything to this person, I want to pray about it for a week. And I want to, you know, maybe God wants to use somebody else to say something to them. Maybe God wants to use a situation. And I've had this happening with my marriage where I'm like, oh, I really want to call my wife out on this. And then I'm like, God's just saying, just wait, just pray for her. And like 3 days later, she comes to me and she goes, I just been really feeling convicted about this. And so, because the cool part is the Holy Spirit will always convict better than you. They cheat. They know everything. So, you know, being able to just bring prayer into it quickly and it slows you down too. So that's one that I think is important. Another one is just do not let your gut guide you. You know, this is one that we have a lot of times. It's, you know, make sure that you have credible evidence before making an accusation. Most of the time you think you know, but you don't really know. You know, and that goes back to when we say, I know you're doing this on purpose. Really, how do you know that? So unless you have really good evidence, you caught them on tape or something, really be careful before you make that accusation.
Man, we love to say in our society, you know, follow your heart. You know, mm-hmm. It's essentially the same thing that you're saying about your gut right there. And the Bible says the heart is deceptive. Hey, your flesh is deceptive. Don't listen to it. Go ahead, Isaac. I'm sorry.
That's true. You know, so don't follow your heart. And then verbalize the positive possibilities. And this is where we can say, this really helps, where you can just say the phrase, I'm sure this is not what you meant. This is just what I'm feeling, you know. So give them the benefit of the doubt. And I do that with my wife. It's like, you know, I'm sure you didn't mean to mess this up or forget this or do that. It just felt this way when you did it. And then you give them the opportunity to explain themselves. But to do that, you have to give them that positive possibility. And then just the other part that's just kind of a duh for us, but I think it's hard to do, is just really you got to get in the habit of just looking at your side first. Like the Bible says, look for the plank in your own eye. So I've had to, like, I'll get in an argument with my wife, I'll walk away and I'll say, Holy Spirit, where am I off here? So that when I come back and we talk about it later, I need to share my part first. Maybe I just need to apologize for my misperception of something. Like I saw it wrong. But if I can clean up my side of the street, she's going to be more motivated to want to do her part because she'll feel less defensive, you know? Wow. And then the last thing is just keep reminding yourself that they are not the enemy. You know, you have an enemy. It's two things are working against you, Satan and the world.
Yeah.
So Satan and the world. And if you want to throw in a third enemy, just yourself, because your sin nature is that way too. But so often I can think of, like, that's not my wife saying that. That's something speaking through her, you know? And so just keep reminding yourself, it's not like you went out and found the most messed up person you could.
Right.
You know, you didn't go to Lowered Expectations dating site. So, you really wanted somebody that was quality, and you did marry quality. And you got to remind yourself that just because you're having some difference of opinion or perspective doesn't mean that they went down in value.
Right.
They did not.
Well, I think that's some spectacular perspective, you know, and for those of you that do online dating, I know I've got lots of friends that got married through online dating. We know that you paid the premium price at whatever dating site that was. So that wasn't not an offensive deal at lowerexpectations.com there. just want to throw it out for you. We know that the Lord works in many mysterious ways. And I just want to remind you before we go that, hey, the word says love it covers a multitude of sins. Right. Mm-hmm. And so when we sin against each other, that, you know, to come back and to show love, because what? Because God has loved you your entire life, and you are made in the image of God. You're an image bearer of the Lord. So act like an image bearer of the Lord, right? Anger, deceit, selfishness, all of these things, the word says they don't come from the Lord. They come from our flesh. And so, you gotta work them out and stick in there with your spouse, man. Sometimes you might be in the darkest, darkest of days, and who knows, the sunshine could just be a moment or two away. So,
right.
Isaac, I want to thank you for your time today. And those of you that are out there listening, we love spending our time with you every week. Man, have a fantastic week this week, and thank you for joining us here on the show. Goodbye, everybody. Thank you.